But a lot of times people will talk about how, on the other hand, Satan is this kind of ultimate villain that is, pulling all the strings and is kind of the ultimate force that's opposed to God. And there is certainly something to that. But the Bible spends much less time talking about Satan directly than it does talking about the things of this earth that are kind of animated by those kind of dark spiritual powers. Whether you call that Satan, whether you call that demons, whatever you want to call that. The Bible spends more time talking about the way that those forces play out on earth than it does talking about Satan off somewhere. So, in the Bible, the villains oftentimes, like I mentioned with Israel, are the empires. They are the kings and the evil rulers and the forces that are oppressing Israel, that they're taking them in as slaves, that are taking things from them, that are keeping them from worshiping their God. Even in the New Testament, the villains are the Romans. They are these powerful people that are exerting kind of their will over the people of God. And this is quite explicit in the fact that whenever the Bible is talking about Jesus as Lord, or they're talking about how Jesus is king, a lot of times that is done in language that is typically used for Caesar. And so it's almost as if the Bible is explicitly saying that, hey, there are these people out here, such as the Romans, that want to claim that they are the ultimate power of this world, that want to claim that they have all this power over your lives. But that is not true. Jesus is the Lord of the world. Jesus is the one that ought to have power over people. Anyone that is claiming that kind of position that Jesus ought to have is a pretender. And Jesus ultimately is the only real power. And I think this is... I think it's very powerful because I think that a lot of times we talk about spiritual warfare, or we talk about kind of these unseen things that are giving people a hard time in this world, or that are kind of behind the bad things that happen to us. But there are also a lot of seen things that the ancient people that wrote the Bible were keenly aware of. The Bible was written by oppressed peoples. The Bible was written by the Israelites, who spent a lot of their time as a nation living under oppression of foreign empires. It was written by the Christians in the New Testament, who spent a lot of time being oppressed by the Romans, which is why that when the Israelites, or when the people that wrote the New Testament, write about salvation, a lot of times they can be talking about salvation in the sense that we think of it in terms of a spiritual saving our soul, but they were also thinking of it in very literal terms. When the Israelites wanted a Messiah to come give them salvation or to come deliver them, a lot of what they wanted delivering from was the Romans or the Greeks or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. They wanted to be liberated from these kind of forces that were holding them down. And that can be kind of a foreign experience to us because because we live in the time and place that we do not experience a whole lot of oppression on a daily basis. There are people that want to make the case that being told Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas is just the worst persecution that there is. But it's not really on the same level as being crucified and set on fire. There's just different things. And throughout history, the people of God have been very persecuted, and even to this day, and a whole lot of the world, the people of God, and even people in general, people that just happen to not have power, live in very difficult circumstances caused by people wielding power over other people. There are millions, billions upon billions of people that live in the world that are not in positions of power, that are at the mercy of people that happen to have all of the guns, or people that happen to have all of the gold, or people that happen to have all of the fill in the blank. And I like the idea that God is concerned not only with kind of the spiritual well-being of people, but God is very much concerned with the physical well-being of people that are suffering under power wielded by other people. God understands that when people get power, they tend to use it against other people. When you leave the room and you give a kid an Expo marker, he tends to want to wield that against other kids, and he wants to take over, and he wants to, finally, this is my chance. I'm going to get everybody else in trouble. That's just how people work. And so the Bible does talk about kind of these, dark forces animating the things of this world, but it also spends a lot of screen time talking about how the things of this world are very real forces that, just because people like power, people hurt other people. Cody? Cody still back there? Jessica? Hi. Oh, this is not mine, but it looks like a lovely thing. That is mine, but you can't see it. Hang on. Hey, I like that. The flowers are very nice, though. All right. So, yeah, the Bible does talk about how the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Bible talks a lot in terms of the idea of this age and the age to come, where this age that we're currently living in, you know, kind of the God of the world, are these dark forces, or Satan, or demons, or whatever you want to call it, that are working through kind of these people in power in the world, whoever that is, whether that's the king of some country down to, you know, this unmerciful landlord that wants to put somebody out on the street. Anybody with power can hurt other people with that power. And a chief way that the Bible talks about Satan doing his work in the world is through people exerting power over other people. And so the idea of this age wherein people use power to hurt other people because of these kind of dark forces behind the scenes is contrasted with this kind of coming time, this kind of coming period where things will not be that way anymore. Go ahead and give me the next slide, Jessica and or Parker. All right, and that is the kingdom of God. So Jesus spends a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. It's kind of probably his central point. And the kingdom of God is often kind of misunderstood. So a lot of times people hear the kingdom of God and they kind of immediately translate that in their head into heaven. And so they picture the kind of the kingdom of God as kind of being like the Magic Kingdom at Disneyland, except God themed. And, you know, there's like, it's heaven and there's, you know, clouds everywhere and there's, you know, like streets of gold. And so they hear Jesus talking about like, oh, well, in the kingdom of heaven, things will not be this way. And they hear, you know, oh, well, in heaven, things will not be that way. The people listening to Jesus would not have understood that this way. The people listening to Jesus would not really have had a conception of what we call heaven. If you look through, especially the Hebrew Bible, the idea of heaven as we know it is not really crystallized there as we know it. What they're talking about is something different. The kingdom of God doesn't really refer to a place. It refers to a state of affairs wherein God is king. So if you've ever seen, this is the example I like to use. If you've ever seen the movie, Disney's movie, The Princess Bride, Princess Diaries, right? Princess Diaries, okay, Princess Diaries, where Anne Hathaway becomes the princess, okay, yeah, right, sorry. Princess Bride is something else, okay. So if you've ever seen the movie The Princess Diaries, it's about Anne Hathaway, and her grandma shows up and says, guess what, you are actually the princess of this faraway country called Genovia, and I have seen both movies, you, guess what, are now going to be the queen someday, and isn't that exciting? So, I always use the example, the kingdom of Genovia is a place. The queendom of Anne Hathaway is kind of a time period or a state of affairs. You can almost kind of think of it as like a presidency, you know? The presidency of George Washington is not a place. The presidency of George Washington describes a time period or a state of affairs. After the presidency of George Washington ends, the presidency of the next president begins. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the current god of this world, whether that's Satan or demons or the dark forces. The kingdom of God means the kingship of God or the kingness of God or the time when God will be king. And so Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the time when God will be king or the kingship of God in contrast to the way that the world is now, because he says that when God is king in the kingdom of God, things like this will not happen. When God is king, God is a good king, and so he will not use his power to repress or to exploit people. God will not use his power harmfully over other people. And what's more, when God is king, other people won't do that either. Jesus, what he's talking about with the kingdom of God, is he's saying that right now we live in a world where there are lots of different kings. There are lots of different emperors, whether that's literal kings and literal emperors, or whether that's little, whether that's little kings, just, you know, like I mentioned, you know, like the landlord that's the king of your building, or the, you know, bank that's the king of your loan, or anybody that has power over anybody else and can use that to hurt people, people won't do that when God is king. And so what Jesus is announcing, this gospel, this good news, is very good news indeed, because what he's saying is that now many people in the world suffer because other people lord power over them. But those kings are not real kings. God is king. And one day he's going to overthrow all of those other powers and all of those other rulers and all of those other authorities, and God will be the only king. And when that day comes, that will be very good news for the people that are currently suffering or the people that are currently oppressed in whatever situation, because God is a good king and because he's going to overthrow all the other kings. And that's very, 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 very good news. It's very exciting to think about how sometime in the future, all the things that you can think of that are caused by people that are greedy, or people that are wrathful, or people that just use their power for awful things, will not be able to do that anymore, because God is the real king and he's going to take those powers away from the people that are misusing them now. And I think the implications of that are absolutely just amazing to think about. And I think that is part of what makes the gospel really good news, is the idea that not only will we have this kind of spiritual salvation, but we'll have this very literal salvation from the things that are oppressing people and from the things that are hurting people in very real ways. I think that means a lot to a lot of people, and I think that means a lot to me, and I can't even begin to empathize with a lot of what a lot of people in the world are going through right now at the hands of people that are wielding power over them. And so if it's good for news for me, I can't imagine how good news that is for somebody that is caught in human trafficking, or is living under a tyrannical ruler somewhere in the world, or anything else like that. That is such good news for them. They can look forward to a day when no one has power over them but God. I think that's so exciting. Can I get another slide? Which is why the way that Jesus tells us to live, and kind of this whole Christian ethic and this whole way that we're meant to live in the meantime until this kind of kingdom of God begins, is based around giving up power. The ultimate example of this is Jesus, you know, who, being in very nature God, being equal to God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And so he made himself nothing. He made himself one of us. And he died a very, very lowly death on a cross. And just like that, we too are supposed to kind of practice this ethic of giving up power. Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. You know, if somebody hits you, even if you could hit them back and harder, don't. If somebody makes you do something and you could get back at them, don't. Paul tells husbands and wives, you know, in this culture, everyone is expecting, as Paul's speaking to these people, he's saying, everyone is expecting, you know, the husband to lord over the wife. Husband, don't do that. Wife, this doesn't mean that you're going to lord over him either. Don't do that. You guys, you're supposed to submit to each other. Neither of you has power. You're supposed to be kind of constantly giving up power to each other. And he tells people in the church, you know, consider other people better than yourselves. Don't try to have power over the other people. Be continuously giving up power to each other as an act of love, just as Jesus, as an act of love, gave up all this power that he had for our own sake. I think it's just amazing and absolutely beautiful that the way that Jesus wants us to live in this kind of world that is constantly concerned with getting power in one way or another, whether that's money, whether that's political power, whether that's fame, whether that's influence, in a world where a lot of people live their lives around chasing power of one form or another, Christians are called to live in this way where we are constantly turning down opportunities to have power over other people. It's one of the reasons why I really love Renovatus, because if you, you know, ask somebody about, you know, like Renovatus, like, who's in charge, you know? And somebody might point to Kevin, but if Kevin was here, he'd be the first person to tell you, like, well, I'm not in charge. Don't look at me. He would probably point to Jesus. And even the shepherds that we have, if we said, oh, are they in charge? They'd say, well, we're not really in charge. We're just trying to do, you know, like what Jesus wants us to do. They don't really want to tell anybody what to do. I like the idea that, you know, Renovatus isn't, you know, like somebody in power and then a bunch of other people listening to what they say. It's a bunch of people listening to Jesus. You know, it's God being king. And I really like that. I like the idea that Christianity is not about having power or getting power in a new exciting way. It's about refusing to have power over other people. And it's about looking forward to a time when God will be the one in power and people can rule over the world in the way that God always intended them to be, which is to rule over the world, making it a better and a better and a better place for God and his people to live together. And I think that's a beautiful idea. Can I get a slide? Oh, yeah, I just said that. Can I get another slide? Sorry. Oh, and another one. Yeah, so kind of what I was saying earlier, I got this a little bit out of order. The kingdom of God means the end of the kingdoms of earth, and this is part of what is meant by salvation. Pretty much anybody anywhere could think of somebody that has power over them, whether that's their boss, whether that's their bank, whether that's somebody in their family, whether that's their homeowners association, you know, whoever. Somebody that has power over them that they kind of suffer because of that. And the idea that because of Jesus and because of the gospel, not only will we be free from our sins and from all these spiritual things, we will also be free from the powers of this world, the powers that oppress us, whether that's, you know, the government or, you know, Joe who lives next door, we can be free. And I think that, again, freedom for us is something that we enjoy a lot of anyways, just because of the happenstance of where we happen to live and, you know, the accident of our birth and everything. But there are a lot of people living in the world to which this is amazing news. People that if you told them that, hey, there is a God and he loves you very much and he's unbelievably powerful and he has promised you that a day is coming when everyone that has power over you right now will be overthrown because this person that loves you a whole lot is going to be the only one with power, and he's going to use that to free you? That's amazing news. Amazing news to a lot of people in the world. And I almost like tear up sometimes thinking how I would feel if I was somebody that was caught in a horrible, 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 horrible situation, and somebody told me that what was going on behind the scenes of the whole world was that somebody who loved me very much was about to set me free and make it so that I didn't have to worry about that anymore. That would be basically the best news I ever heard, which is why the gospel is called the good news. It's exciting. Get another slide. That's why the climax of the Bible, the very end of the Bible, when at the end of Revelation, when everything's kind of wrapping up and it's talking about kind of what the Bible calls the day of the Lord, or people call it Judgment Day or things like that, when Jesus returns and kind of the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. God is made king again. Kind of the climactic event of that is the fall of the empires of the earth. It's the fall of the worldly powers. Babylon is a term that is used by the biblical authors to kind of collectively represent kind of the empires of the earth. Babylon, during the Old Testament, was one of the major kind of world powers, and that kind of word becomes kind of synonymous with Rome and with the Greeks and with the Assyrians and with kind of just anybody who wants to wield power and hurt anybody else. At the very end of the Bible, there's this announcement that, you know, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Next slide. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. So it's making this point that the empires of the world and kind of the dark spiritual forces behind them are kind of the evil of the world. They are what oppresses God's people. They are what spills the blood of all the people that have given their lives for Christianity. They are kind of these powers that stand in opposition to the power of God. And the good news of the Bible is that they will fall, that God will win in the end, that Jesus will return, and that the kingdom of the empires of this age and the kingdom of the dark spiritual forces of this age will end, because the kingdom of God and the kingship of God will begin. And everyone will be free. And I think that is just so absolutely powerfully beautiful of a message that I think it does disservice to preach the gospel as purely a spiritual thing that is only about what happens after you die, and it's only about what happens on Sunday morning, and it's only about what you believe in your heart. Because while those things are very true, and those things have a lot to do with what the gospel also has to do with very real world ideas of power and how people exert power over other people. And it also has a very real message to say that someday, in the future, in a very real way, those powers that are currently hurting people in a million different ways that you can see around us, and I'm sure you could give me a million different examples, those powers are temporary and they are destined to fall. And just like everything else will be put under the feet of Jesus, as Paul says, all the powers of this earth, everything that you can possibly think of in your life that's a big problem right now, will be put under the feet of Jesus, and Jesus will free us from those things in a very real way. And I think that is a message of salvation that is extremely powerful, because I want to be saved from my sins, but I also want to be saved from the people that wield power over me, and I want everyone in the world to be freed from the people that are suffering because greedy people that don't have their best interests at all at heart, or people that are wrathful, or people that are prejudiced against them for where they were born or something like that, all of those people, God will keep them from hurting people anymore. And God will be the one that is in charge, and God will be the one good king. And the human kings of this earth, who we know are so prone to failure, will not be able to hurt people anymore. I think that's a beautiful message. More slides? I don't have any more slides? Okay, good. I didn't really have anything else to say, so that works out really well. I guess my message to you to close off today is that you can have hope. I sometimes struggle with having hope because I look around me and I am a total idiot. So like my sixth grade teacher taught me, I spent a lot of time following kind of just global current events, and I think it's kind of interesting. But a lot of times it leaves me feeling kind of hopeless, because it feels like you read just so many stories about people who don't have a shot because they are born into a place that is very poor, or they're born into a situation that leaves them horribly disadvantaged, or through no fault of their own, they just find themselves in a spot in life where it just doesn't look like things are going to get any better for them, and they're suffering. And I get depressed because sometimes it feels like I can't do anything about it. And I hear all these stories about people that are suffering because of other people, and I just want to do something about it, and I want to scream about it, but I just can't, because it won't help anything. And at the end of the day, it doesn't feel like I can do anything about it at all. And this message to me is really, 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 really powerful, because it's saying that you can go to bed knowing that someday everything will be okay. Someday Jesus will return. Someday the empires of this earth will fall. Someday those people who are suffering, you can't do anything about it, but somebody will. And God can, and Jesus has. And someday when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, you won't have to worry about that kind of thing anymore, and everyone will be saved. And I think that's a message of salvation that is extremely good news. And when I get to my kind of darkest, most hopeless moments, it's the one thing that really does help, is that you don't have to worry about whether you can do anything or not. You just do the best you can, and then you wait with the hope that someday God will set all the captives free, and Jesus will be king. And I think that's extremely good news, and that's the gospel. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for caring about us. Thank you so much for caring about us so much that you would set aside all of your power and everything that you are and come down and walk around as one of us, just so that you could set us free, like you set Israel free, and like you set Christians free from prison in the New Testament, and like you freed so many people from so many things. Father, we look forward to the time when you are once again the true king of the world, and we look forward to living in a world where we don't have to fear, we don't have to cry, and we don't have to worry, because you are the one true power, and you are the one true king. And Father, we wait, and we cry out, and we hope until the day when that happens. And we love you so much for caring about us enough to make that happen. We love you so much, Father, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Is there anybody else? All right, go get y'all kids.